going to welcome my brother Dallas Shaw up, who's going to walk us through chapters 20 and 21. All right, big round of applause. Come on for Dallas. Dallas, it's always a pleasure to have you come up. Looking forward to your message here this morning. But let's open up in prayer.
Thanks.
Heavenly Father, I give thanks to you this morning, not just for the weather and the opportunity, the change of seasons, Lord, which brings such beauty into your creation, Lord, but for the opportunity this morning to listen to our brother Dallas. I know he's put in such preparation, such time, commitment, Lord, diving into Scripture to support what C.S. Lewis has written in these letters. But Lord, regardless of the preparation, I pray that you'd be with him, guide him, direct him, be his voice this morning. Help him to communicate truth to the men here this morning. I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and jump right in to chapters 20 and 21. We're really talking about the meaning of the possessive pronoun, my. Okay.
Men are not angered by mere misfortune.
We're going to have to turn that up, I think.
Misfortune conceived as injury.
We'll give that a shot again. Okay, let's try it again.
Men are not angered by mere misfortune, but by misfortune conceived as injury. And the sense of injury depends on the feeling that a legitimate claim has been denied. The more claims on life, therefore, that your patient can be induced to make, the more often he will feel injured and, as a result, ill-tempered. Now, you will have noticed that nothing throws him into a passion so easily as to find a tract of time which he reckoned on having at his own disposal unexpectedly taken from him. They anger him because he regards his time as his own and feels that it is being stolen.
You must therefore zealously guard in his mind the curious assumption that my time is my own. Not only that, let him have the feeling that he starts each day as the lawful possessor of 24 hours.
You have here a delicate task. The assumption which you want him to go on making is so absurd that if once it is questioned, even we cannot find a shred of argument in its defense. The man can neither make nor retain one moment of time. It all comes to him by pure gift. He might as well regard the moon and the sun as his chattels.
He is also, there in theory, committed to a total service of the enemy, that is, to God. And if the enemy, God, appeared to him in bodily form and demanded that total service, even for one day, he would not refuse.
The sense of ownership in general is always to be encouraged. The humans are always putting up claims to ownership, which sound equally funny in heaven and in hell, and we must keep them doing so. Much of the modern resistance to chastity comes from men's belief that they own their bodies. We produce this sense of ownership not only by pride, but by confusion. We teach them not to notice the different senses of the possessive pronoun, the finely graded differences that run from my boots through my dog, my servant, my wife, my father, my master, and my country to my God. They can be taught to reduce all these senses to that of my boots, the my of ownership. Even in the nursery, a child can be taught to mean by my teddy bear, not the old imagined recipient of affection to whom it stands in a special relation, for that is what the enemy will teach them to mean if we're not careful, but the bear I can pull to pieces if I like. And at the other end of the scale, we have taught men to say, my God, in a sense, not really very different from my boots, meaning the God on whom I have a claim for my distinguished services and whom I exploit from the pulpit. And all the time, the joke is that the word mine, in its fully possessive sense, cannot be uttered by a human being about anything. In the long run, either our father, or the enemy, will say mine of everything that exists, and especially of each man. They will find out in the end, never fear, to whom their time, their souls, and their bodies really belong. Certainly not to them, whatever happens.
Okay, So, so we've got some stuff to think about there, right? But think about it. This is Screwtape. This is one of Satan's emissaries saying, we want them to multiply their illegitimate claims and multiply the sense of injury from these claims. And how do they get us to do it, right? Encourage him. Encourage the patient. Encourage us. The curious assumption that my time is my own, that I own 24 hours of the day. More than that, let's take a step. I own all my resources. They're mine. And when they come up, when God imposes on them, when others impose on them, that I should feel a sense of injury. And the whole point is to confuse what we mean by the word my and mine. Where we got my boots, the boots I get to use for my services, however I want to, I can mess them up, I can do whatever I want with them, and my God, the one, this cosmic vending machine who gives me what I want when I want it, and the deal's broken when he doesn't. Now Jesus, he takes, unsurprising, a little bit of a different tack here, okay, about when we're talking about my and mine are resources. And we'll get into that here in a second with the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Again, it, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, he gave 2 bags of gold. To another, he gave 1 bag of gold, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The men who received the 5 bags and the 2 bags of gold went at once and began and put the master's money to work and doubled their original amounts through the entire time he was gone. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole, put it in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The men who had received the 5 bags and the 2 bags of gold brought their double earnings, proudly, I imagine, to their master and offered it back to them. The master told both servants, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." But the servant with only 1 bag of gold gave the master's gold back to him with no increase. And the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. You should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." All right, we're not even going to concentrate on that last dude. That's too terrifying. Let's concentrate on the other ones, okay? Key part here. I'm going to make sure I'm going the wrong way. Okay, the first part, the summary here. The master entrusted his wealth to them. All of them understood they only had it for a temporary period of time. None of them understood how long that temporary time would be. And 2 of the servants got to work right away. And again, they have to double the thing. So they didn't just like, I used to have this picture of mine. They put it on, they got invested, they earned it overnight, and they just put it in the bank and they just chilled the rest. No. They were probably working the entire time, not knowing when he's coming back, right? They're constantly working for the master. The other one goes, digs a hole, puts it in. What's he doing? Because it says the master was gone a long time. What's he doing the rest of the time? Right? There may be a thought here. Maybe he thought he ain't coming back. Right? Or, let's put it in our vernacular today, maybe we think Jesus ain't coming back. Maybe some people do. Or maybe they think, there isn't a day where I'm going to have to stand in front of God and give an account, right? But all of them wanted a reward, without exception, right? The one who dug the hole in the ground said, "I want my reward today, and I want it provided to me by me from my own resources." All right, and he got it. The other two said, "No, I want my reward from my master, from his massive resources, and I'm willing to wait a little while to get it." So, what reward did they get? One, They got the best phrase I think anybody could hear in the universe, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. Second, they got to share, or it got a share in their master's happiness. And we see this in Romans 8:17, where it says that we're co-heirs with Christ, right? Not only that, they got put in charge of more things. Here's what's crazy. They got to keep the use of the gold at the end. That's the part that I skipped over so many times here. It's like, hey, the guy that's got 10, give him another one. But at the end of the story, the servants came back, gave it back to him. At every part of this story, this is the master's resources. It never stops being his gold, right? He's just like, no, I'm going to keep, if this guy's working well with it, keep doing it. That's that more responsibility part. And that's a lesson, I think, in God's economy. The only way to hold on to something is what? Give it up. Give it back to Jesus Christ, right? And it tells us much in John 12:25, where he says, whoever loves their life in this world will lose it, but whoever hates his life in this world and loses it for my sake will gain it. So, what is that thing? Satan wants to multiply illegitimate claims. We got a pretty good legitimate claim, right? It's called the gospel. And what is that? We should hear it again, right? We're born with a sin nature. We run up an unpayable debt. We see that in the parable of the unforgiving servant. And what? The wages of sin is death, right? Okay, we ran up a pretty bad debt. So we owed a lot and owned a little. What is that? We got a bird's bath worth of resources to pay a Burke Lake-sized debt, right? You ain't filling Burke Lake with a bird bath, okay? So what did Jesus do? He did two things. He came and purchased our debt from us, number one. And number two, he paid our debt for us. And like it says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But he didn't leave it there, because think about it. We're still us. We would just keep running up another debt, right? Galatians 2:20, for I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Man, you ever see debt collectors hanging out at the cemetery? No, because there are dead people there, right? They dig them up. I'm going to make this sucker pay, man. When I get him out of here, man, it's going to stink, right? No, Jesus doesn't do that. He says, you've got to die to that old person, and he closes our sin accounts. But then he opens another one. But he doesn't really open it in our name. All he does is what? He adds our name to his account. And if we're talking water, right? We were talking bird bath and Burke Lake. Now we're talking every drop of water in the atmosphere, on the surface of the planet, and under the surface of the planet, if we're talking metaphors here. We not only have our resources, we have his resources, right? Not only to pay debt, to do everything, right? So this is how Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 6:10, he says, we are poor, but we make many rich. We have nothing, but we possess everything. This is like, okay, let's go, little Elon Musk, right? Little Musk, right? Little Musk, he ain't got nothing, right? But he's got access to everything Dad has, which is a little bit, right? Okay, so we have this anger over things that we've lost or God's imposed on it, taken. We feel, oh, you know, he took it or somebody took it, right? This comes from the human notion or the lie of scarcity. And when I say scarcity, what I mean is it's in the economic theory sense, right? What is it? Scarcity as an economic term. There's an infinite number of wants, no matter where you're at, and on earth, only a finite ability to meet those needs. I don't care, United States, richest country in the world, infinite wants, finite resources. We get that. That's oxymoronic to God. There are no resources he doesn't own that he can't create more of or cause to stretch. I've seen it. He stretched my day, my minutes, my hours, and I've got more done in an hour than I have in a year in the past. It's up to him, right? We see it in Psalm 50:10. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And as one of the ladies at our Bible study at work said, yeah, and he owns the hills under the cows, right? He owns it all. It's his. So it's not a zero-sum game, right? It's not if my neighbor, someone else has, like, I'm not even talking, like, exponentially more than me. It didn't come out of my pot. I have what God wants me to have. I don't get upset at work. If somebody came and stole computers out of where I work, I'd be like, wow, that sucks. It ain't mine. You know, it doesn't bother me as much. But what does Satan want? He encourages us anger over the loss of things that were never ours. Like what, Dallas? Let me tell you, right? You're driving down the 95, and you got your two car lengths in front of you, and somebody moves in. Oh, that's too much, right? Yeah, they've been signaling for a quarter mile that they need to get off of the exit, but you're like, oh, we can't have that, right? We need to do some road rage, right? Or you're pulling into to Walmart. This literally happened the other day, and you're getting, and you, how do you parallel park? You go past, and then somebody goes, right? That was my parking spot. Was it your parking spot? Was it really? Are you sure? Okay. What about my promotion? This has happened. Was it your promotion? Was it? Right? And the tough part with that is this. If you ain't got it, God probably didn't want you to have it. Now, there's effort in there. Don't get me wrong. This isn't you just sit still and God just gives you stuff. Right? But are you content with what God wants you to have? God opens doors that no one can close. God, no one can snatch us out of his hand. And in Psalm 16, it tells us he has made our lot secure. Can we be at peace if we got it or don't got it, that God's fine with that and that we need to be? So maybe there's a different view of this ownership thing, right? Maybe there's a different way of looking at it. We're going to be either a steward or an owner. So again, the objectives of Marine Corps leadership. When you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail. So everything's going to go back to the Marine Corps here. One, the first objective of Marine Corps leadership is mission accomplishment. The second one is troop welfare. Where the two are in conflict, mission has the higher priority. So when we got to focus, we got to choose between one or the other. I mean, obviously, you're asking people to risk their lives. So if it comes to it, and guess who agrees with this? The big man, Jesus, right? What does he say? He says, then Jesus told them, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, every officer has heard this, okay? Yes, but often troop welfare is necessary for mission accomplishment. He's not telling us to walk around and make ourselves self-imposed martyrs, right? We're supposed to take care of your Marines, take care of your troops, take care of yourself, take care of your family. It says a man who doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an unbeliever. That hurts, right? Okay, so it says food, sleep, clothes, rest, relaxation, morale, all those are fine, right? The question is, how do you apportion those resources? And joy. It's a good acronym. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. Right? So we've got owners and stewards. For owners, it's yaj. Yourself first, others second, Jesus third. And then for stewards, it's joy. So for owners, the key idea here is that they take care of themselves first. And with whatever's left, they take care of the next most important people, their family. And then if they have some money, they'll throw it to the poor. And then whatever's left, they'll give it to Jesus and give it to God. Why? He's rich. He don't need my money or my time. Okay. That's a way of looking at it. A steward, he's looking at the other way. Again, the objectives of Marine Corps leadership. Mission first, Jesus Christ. Then others, right? But for Jesus Christ. And lastly, themselves. And you think, oh man, that sounds terrible, to be honest with you, right? We're just saving the leftovers for ourselves? There is a point here. So there's logic behind both of these thoughts, right? And trust me, the steward's not a martyr. Do we think those two servants with the five bags of gold and two bags of gold, would you call them martyrs? Or would you call them tycoons at the end, right? Okay, so owners, gotta love myself first. That satanic lie that is all throughout the church and our society right now. Think about it. What did Jesus say about that? He said, that's the key problem you're trying to overcome. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, if you're not willing to lose your life for my sake, that means you have to love him more than you. Number one. Number two, you have to love others at least as much as you love yourself. The default expectation is that you love. I've said this before. I'll say it again. I am the president of the Dallas Shaw fan club. Like, nobody loved Dallas more than Dallas does. Just saying. Okay. So the point is, we're trying to overcome that. The second one is, and it makes sense. You've heard this at work. No one cares about you like you. No one cares about your career like you care about your career. It makes some sense. But what the steward does is he makes God responsible for him. Ooh, you can be the first, that one servant that buried the gold, he did stuff for the years the master was gone. He took care of himself. He got paid. He got his reward out of his ability to reward. The other two made the master responsible for them. And I got to tell you, man, who's got the ability to give a better reward? Then we look at our relationship with other people, right? The owner says, I can place demands on my wife, my son, my country, my God. The steward says, I am responsible to my son, my wife, my country, and my God. Owner says, these resources are mine. I decide how to use them. The steward says, these resources were issued to me for my mission. Okay? And part of my mission is taking care of me and my kids. The owner says, man, I only have a limited amount. I've got to be stingy. And he's not wrong. He's only got a finite amount. The steward says, man, I got an endless supply. God's rich. Right? And what he wants for his mission. And so Jay Santiago is fond of saying, God's will, God's bill, right? If he wants me to do it, he's got to provide the resources to make it happen. And guess what? He does, right? Marriage, we divide our resources. She's got what she's got. I got what I got. It blows my mind. I think it's a great first step toward divorce, and it makes the eventual divorce that much easier to work out. You've already got everything divided. Right? Think about it. We'll trust our wives. Wives will trust their husbands with their kids, but not their money. Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Okay? For the steward, marriage resources are in common, man. They're not ours anyway. We're just both trying to figure out how to use these things for the kingdom. Then there's pain for the owner. Why? If they're lost their soul, man, we already said we only had a little bit. He took a little bit, right? But for the steward, lost or stolen. Now, it doesn't mean that we can just be like leaving our car unlocked and being irresponsible with God's resources. But man, if they come take them, well, guess what? That's God's. You're going to have to take that up with him, right? And we both want a reward. The owner wants to reward himself out of his ability. But I'll tell you, the steward wants God's reward. Now and later, whenever God wants a reward, I'll take his over mine. So at the end of the day, we're all just doing investment strategies, right? You're either going to be a spiritual pauper, you're going to be a spiritual even Steven, or a spiritual tycoon, right? You're either going to come up here, and every time we give to ourselves, our return on investment, our ROI is one. Jesus said it, right? He said, if you give to the poor, and you do it like, hey, I gave to the poor, right? What? You're going to get your reward right then. It's, I did this, I got that, that's it, you're clean. Like the bill's paid, right? If I do for myself or anyone else, it's a one-to-one. If I do anything, small or large, for Jesus Christ, 30, 60, 90, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. So again, how does the spiritual pauper handle his, or the owner, do his investment? Well, pay himself first. That's time. Talents, treasures, generosity, joy, love, faith. Who gets your faith? Who gets your hope? Who gets your prayer? Who gets your time? Who gets your joy? Right? Who gets your kindness? Okay, if it's you, no, that's a strategy. But But you're getting it now. It's a today strategy, right? And then you look at with others. If you're doing it, only you and Jesus are going to know if you did it for others or if you did it for Jesus, right? So the pauper, whatever he's got left after he's taken care of himself, give some to others. And then whatever he's got left, if he's got anything left, give it to Jesus. Then you got what I think is me and probably most of us at different points. We waver in there. We got to take care of ourselves, you know. And again, I'm not saying that we need to live in a shanty, right? But we're going to go ahead and spread it evenly across there. We're going to give ourselves. We're going to give to others. We're going to give to Jesus. Or we're going to be a spiritual tycoon. And we're going to make God responsible for us in our time. God responsible for us and our talents, our treasures, whatever it is, right? We're going to start with Jesus, go to others, and then ourselves. And again, I can't stress this enough. We're not saying that you are running around with holes in your clothes and you're not taking care of your family, right? But I would say something that Tom said and stuck with me in practical terms. You're investigating somebody, he's like, I look at two things first. I look at their checkbook and their agenda, right? Where you spend your time, where you spend your money, that says a lot about where your heart is, right? And you can measure it. It's quantifiable. So we got a blab. Bottom line at back, right, is one, to injure us and to multiply our woes, Satan encourages us to make claims to things that are not ours and to be wounded when we lose things that were never belonging to us. Two, but we have one real and spectacular claim, Jesus Christ and his resources. And the resources we have, time, talents, treasures, money, friends, friendship, love, generosity, joy, they are all entrusted to us from his wealth. And if we are faithful with a few things, God will put us in charge of many things. And we invest these resources as either owners or stewards. We either invest them for our benefit and giving the leftovers to God, or for God's benefit and allowing him to care for our needs. And the last part is our investment strategy point to the type of reward we want and who we think will be able to reward us the best. Okay. Last part I'd like to leave you is this quote that I just love so much from Jim Elliot. No man should be thought a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I love you, brothers. Okay, let me pray. Lord, I just say thank you so much that we get to be here. I can't believe that you allow us to be here. I can't believe that you love us, that you've opened up the storehouses of heaven to take care of us. Lord, you've given us a mission. Lord, and each one of us, unique, clearly identifiable missions to take care of loving you, to take care of loving others, starting with our family, to take care of our work, our friends, our church, our family, our base camp table members. Lord, help us to take our responsibility for you and others seriously, and Lord, to take and hand off our responsibility for ourselves to you. Help us to be good stewards, and Lord, not owners. Lord, when I think of it, Lord, you, your son came, and he didn't, unlike the prodigal son, he didn't sell everything he had for his own good. He gave everything he had prodigally to people who hated him. So, Lord, I pray that we would follow Christ. I pray that we would invest in you. I pray that we would give it all to you. And, Lord, that we would practically walk out our love for you every day. Lord, bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.